Our kind Heavenly Father, today, Lord, as we look into your holy word and bring these things to the reality of our everyday life, we ask for the Holy Spirit. As we look at him and his job to work in our lives, in our everyday affairs. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. Today, we're going to have a little quick review of things we've covered all week, since today is our closing meeting. And I would call your attention to a Jewish rabbi who pointed this out to me, that Abba in the Greek, Abba means father, and also mean amen. And a lot of times Jesus used this Abba meaning father, as if you would put it at the beginning of something that Jesus said or right at the end. But if you take away the word Sabbath, take away the S and the TH, you have Abba. That was the closeness of the Father and the Son in the Trinity. And when we pray Abba, Father. And we're told that if we, in Luke 11:13, if you being evil know what it's like to give good gifts to your children, how much more so your Father to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And a lot of things don't happen in our lives until we do ask. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it talks about this power. In verse 8, it says of the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that word power in the Greek is translated, dunamis, is translated dynamite. And it reminded me when I discovered that in the seminary, back when I was a young child in the 40s, you could buy dynamite in those days, blowing up stumps and clearing new ground and things in the woods. And my dad had a big stump in our backyard that he tried and tried to get rid of, and he went to town and bought dynamite. He bought just one stick of dynamite to blow that stump out of the backyard. And he put it in there, this dunamis, dynamite, and nothing happened. It just blew out a lot of dirt, and that was it. And it made him mad. He went back and got four or five sticks of dynamite, bundled them up like you would see in the movies with the Westerns, and put it down underneath that old big stump and lit that fuse, and we all ran for cover. I was curious as a young child to see what would happen. But when that dynamite went off, it blew that stump everywhere in all different directions and left a big hole in the ground. And whenever I see that about the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, I always think about that big hole in the ground and the power that the Holy Spirit empowers us with in our everyday life. Those of you who came in, all those veggies on the back are free, freebies from Share Him. And they said, help yourself if you're hungry. This last week's memory verse in our Sabbath School Quarterly, remember, it's very apropos when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we bring this in the context of the family in our everyday life. Whether we're married or single, it doesn't matter, but we have to deal with these issues every day. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, notice how it builds one upon the other until we get to agape love. Add to your faith goodness, to your goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, this filio, city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, to this filio love, agape love. And there you've reached the pinnacle, because everything else under that doesn't matter a whole lot unless you have the right kind of love and the motive is right behind what we do. Then we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, top list. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we've spoken a lot about self-control this week. and will continue to do so this evening as we conclude. It was He, the Holy Spirit, who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why do we ask? To prepare God's people for service. So what? The body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, to be more Christ-like. So the Bible theme from Genesis to Revelation, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealous, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ at the second coming," which the church is the bride. So to help identify these personality traits and allowing the Holy Spirit to work with those traits in our personality, and we all have a different set of traits, to better understand God's family plan in and for our lives every day, to know and understand myself, my personality, and that's why we have the temperament inventories. If you didn't get those, they're back on the table. You can fill them out, and they'll tell you what percentage of each temperament you tend to be. Plus, we also look at some of the more in-depth traits of personality, like the 16 personality factor inventory, to understand the diversity of spiritual gifts and how better to use the talents and natural gifts that God has given to each one of us. Lastly, to understand that ministry is what God has called us to use our spiritual gifts to produce fruit of good works and to bless others in the church, the family, and the world. Like I said, we are a worldwide organized church. These three basic things, how many of you remember these? Nothing in life becomes dynamic and meaningful and powerful to you until it becomes specific. Then you've nailed it down. That's why those little temperament things are very interesting. Secondly, we all know, let me hear it, better than we do. Think about your diet, your exercise. Most people do the best they can at the time and under the circumstances. When you're doing evangelism or outreach, remember that last one. That's where people are. Even the man on the street that says, "We'll work for food," or "I'm hungry," with his sign. At the time, he or she is doing the best they can at the time and under the circumstances, unless, of course, they are con artists. Your home is the first school of learning. We found out how important those early formative years. We asked you to have that little chart of elementary development through elementary school, kindergarten, all the way up until we become mature adults. So if you didn't get that, you'll see where all your children or grandchildren, or maybe just where you have come from in your own childhood. The most powerful sermon you'll ever preach is the one we live. We won't have time to go through everything, so I'm just going to skip through these. Knowledge. Remember, we have to build upon knowledge, one of the steps moving towards love. The good thing about not knowing what you don't know is the fact that you don't have a clue as to what you don't know, and therefore you happily go about your business as if you know everything there is to know. I'm sure you understand that, don't you? The restoration, the uplifting of humanity begins in the home. The work of parents. The work of parents, and that's your first evangelistic field, is your family. You can be so busy doing God's work that you have missed the boat. Your family, first priority. Society is composed of families, and it's what the heads of families make it. And that's where fathers have been called to be the head. Not that the mother can't be, and oftentimes has to be by circumstances, but that's the way it is. We found that opposites may be attracted to each other, but we know that couples who are more similar and have similar backgrounds tend to get along better and have longer-lasting relationships. We know, for example, according to statistics, that there are certain combinations in marriage that tend to work out better and have a better chance of success than some other combinations. For example, the oldest female that has younger brothers that marries the youngest male that had older sisters. You get that one? The oldest female in the family that had younger brothers marries the youngest male that had older sisters. Why? Well, she understands a little bit about the male ego growing up. And on the other hand, when she marries this young man, he's got older sisters, and he's not totally ignorant about what goes on with the women. The girls, his sisters, in the fact. So when you put all these combinations together, that usually works out the best. We also found out this week that birth order has a lot to do with compatibility also. Firstborn, how many in this group now are firstborn? New study here, firstborn. Middle child? Oh, and last born. Yeah, good balance here. You know, we do treat our children different. I mentioned the one about the nurse, and, you know, after the third or fourth child comes along, she says, hey, don't get blood on the carpet. You know, her concerns and priorities are totally different. And we have three grown children now and five grandchildren. But when our youngest daughter, who is now at Emory University in charge of the psychology department, you know, our firstborn got away with nothing, but she got away with everything. She's real sanguine, a people person. And she came into the living room when she was little after we had moved from Michigan and Collegedale down to Florida. And she came in with that worried look on her face, you know, and she's only about 6 years old at this point. She says, Mom, Dad, we lost some of our photo albums. Why do you say that, Wanda? She said, well, look at all. She had them all spread out on the coffee table. She said, look at all these pictures of James and Betty, and this is all I have of me. We must have lost some. And then it hit us. I just never thought about it. We, you know, we took a lot of pictures of James when he was little. I mean, at firstborn, everything he did was cute. We took pictures. And Betty came along. We didn't take as many pictures. And when Wanda came along, she said, we don't even have any baby pictures. And I come to, we didn't. We had a professional photographer take pictures of James, the firstborn. But poor Wanda, she didn't have but just a few pictures, you know. James, Betty, Wanda. So the picture album sometimes will show the difference where your parents were. It was just out of ignorance, or we just overlooked it. You know? We bring expectations from our background. That's kind of where it is. Now, there are traits between men and women that obviously are very different. Contrary to the unisex movement that was way back there. In fact, some back in the 70s, you know, when they tried to go towards the unisex movement, they had this little baby doll. And the actual toy company, made this little baby doll that was kind of unisex. So little boys could play with it, little girls could play with it, and wouldn't be embarrassed. And they thought, well, we better try it out. And so they brought in a group of children, little boys, little girls in different groups, and to see how they would react to this little doll behind this like one-way mirror, you know, two-way mirror where they looked through it. And the boys, they knew, the girls, you know, what they played with the doll just the way little girls would tend to play with dolls. Then they brought in the boys, and they were a little shocked because the little boys managed to maneuver the little baby carriage up on top of the little doll house, and they were using the spring-loaded handle to see how far they could launch their little baby doll. You see, the mindset, right brain, left brain, at that very critical age, you know, their concept of play is totally different. And so when we look at the traits between men and women, boys and girls, right brain, left brain, right-handed, left-handed, we did a little study about that, even to down to the point of which do you like best, cats or dogs? So here's some of the traits we often look at between men and women. Men oftentimes are more logical than women. Now bear with me until we get through. Oftentimes they're more logical, whereas women are more emotional. They have this intuition. It's hard to lie to them. They know. More proud, difficult, admitting fears, or asking for directions. And women are less proud and able to admit fears and ask for directions. Men tend to be more objective. Women have more intuitiveness. Men have a wondering tendency, whereas women tend to have more of this nesting instinct. Men tend to forget the little things. Women tend to remember the little things and remind you that you forgot the little things. Most independent, more independent, whereas women are more relational. Men respond to sight, whereas the women tend to respond more to the touch and the words and the kindness. And so you could, let's say this relational thing is, like I mentioned, we could be at the Olive Garden, four or five couples. And the man, more independent, if he has to go to the bathroom, you hardly know he's gone until he's coming back. And the women, what do? Want to stand up, two or three of them go off together. You know, more relational. And Elder Bradford used to talk about some of these things, how men and women tend to have disagreements. And he told a little story one time about husband and wife. They were always fighting. And one day the husband said to the wife, "Let's call a truce. No more fighting." He said, "I'll tell you what. When you see me coming to the house and I've got my hat on backwards, you know I had a bad day. Don't start anything." "All right," she said, "and if you come in the house and you see my aprons on sideways, you know I had a bad day. Don't you start anything." They shook on it. Great. Went on for about a week. No big problems came up. She thought something must be wrong. Haven't gotten along this good for a long time. And then one day she heard the brakes kind of squealing in the driveway as he came home. She walked over to the window and looked out. And sure enough, he put that hat on backwards. And when she saw that, she got mad. Pulled that apron over to the side and walked to the door just waiting for him. And when he got there ready to open the door, she jerked it open. And there they stood just kind of looking at each other. His hat on backwards and her apron on the side. What do you think they did? Laughed. Laughter kills a great deal of animosity among couples. And then finding the right person is also important. The story was told of a governor down in one of the southern states that went to visit at a mental hospital, a brand new facility. And somehow or another, the person who was supposed to escort the governor around this hospital, this new facility for the mentally challenged and the like, he wasn't available. So it wound up that the one of the custodians there was escorting the governor down this new facility and passed by this one door and heard a voice emanating from behind the door, "Lulu, Lulu." And the governor said, What's wrong with that man?" Well, as we understand it, his girl, his woman, ran off and left him, and he wound up in here. Oh, that's terrible, terrible. They went on about the tour, and as they were leaving, they came by on the other side, and there was another door. And from behind that door emanated the voice, "Lulu, Lulu." And the governor said, "Now what's wrong with this man?" As we understand it, he married Lulu. So getting the right kind of combinations is very important. And when we look at the differences in these traits, how men respond to sight, women respond more to the touch and the verbals and the kindness of the heart. Moving quickly along. Psychology Today did a study and found out that these were some of how the men and women compare to each other. And my spouse is my best friend. I like my spouse as a person. Long-term commitment. Marriage is looked at as sacred. You see, it's not that way anymore. This study was done back in the late 80s, early 90s. It's not that way anymore because now we know that more than 60-65% of young people, even among Adventist young people, we found out when we were doing studies in Florida, are opting to live together before marriage. And when we went through the 12 stages of bonding yesterday, we discovered that this inhibits the ability to bond in a healthy relationship long range. So it's kind of like an attitude that says, if it doesn't work out, if we don't get along, we're out of here. Marriage is looked at as sacred. We agree on our aims and goals together. My spouse has grown more interesting, and I want the relationship to succeed. So having a form of laughter is helpful when you can laugh at each other, especially if you laugh at yourself, you never have anything. You always have something to laugh about. We also looked at the mental challenges of the developmental chart. We won't have time to go through them, but you'll notice that the developmental ages are very important up here on that little chart. They're on the back if you don't have one. At the different age groups, certain things have to take place physically for these kids. At the same age, certain things have to take place mentally, socially, emotionally, and spiritual. I will point out, for example, 7 to 9, when you have children, grandchildren, and they're playing in this age bracket, and something happens they disagree with, that's not what? Fair. You hear it over and over on the playground, those of you who work with children, or in Sabbath school. That's not fair. At that young age, they are deciding spiritual values over here on this column. Discerning. And that's where a lot of emphasis should go into children's ministry and family life. Unfortunately, those are usually the low priorities when it comes to budget and making plans for the evangelism dollar. The motivational drives, we mentioned those just briefly the other day. We won't have time to go through them, but every hour, minute that you're awake, from the time you wake up until you go to sleep at night, all of your energy is going to be expended in one of these 10 areas to satisfy that need. And some people have a greater need to work. Other people have less of a need to work. Home parental, some people are real homebodies. Narcissistic, things that provide comfort to you and pleasure. Superego sentiment, your actual family practice of your faith. Superego sentiment. Self-sentiment, how you focus on yourself in your own personal spiritual life. And, of course, sexuality. Unfortunately, this gets a bad rap in our culture today, especially on television and the media today. But there has a lot to do with the sexual drive as to whether a lot of these other things are successful in life. They have to be tempered with conscientiousness. If conscientiousness is there, then all these things will be balanced more so. If it's not, then you have more of conflicted relationships, especially if both husband and wife have that. Then you have the last one, next to the last one there, is pugnacity. What did I say pugnacity was? The desire to cause or inflict pain, physically or verbally. It can hurt. And it's kind of like stress. It has a cumulative effect. And eventually, when you keep hurting and cutting, it tends to bring down the relationship sooner or later. And a lot of times, this is where a lot of women, more so than men, but sometimes it's the other way around, will stay in a bad relationship. And then lastly, of course, the sweetheart spouse looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, if certain things do not happen for, let's say, a young girl, during certain age groups up here, let's say between 7 and 11 or 13, because girls tend to mature a little bit faster than the boys, both mentally and spiritually in these areas. If certain things do not happen between dad, the father, and the daughter, during that time frame, in terms of affirming her in her going through the puberty years, if those things don't happen, that window of time closes. Dr. Donald Joy did a lot of research on this at the University of Kentucky and found out that almost invariably women who have serious problems getting along with the opposite sex did not have a good relationship with their father between the ages 7 to 11 or 13 or 14, depending on that maturity, plus or minus a year or so. So those early years are extremely important that certain things take place. And all of these are like windows of time that close. That's why it's important to have a variety of things that children are challenged with in the appropriate way during those formative years. We also looked at the different personality traits using the 16 personality inventory. If you go on the internet, you will find 16pf.com. Very simple. There is a sample there where it gives you about 45 pages. Now, this is not my website. I'm just saying. It's the Institute for Personality and Ability Testing out of Champaign, Illinois. And it will give you a sample of what these scores actually involve. And there are 16 primary traits. And then using regressive algebraic equations, they plug this into a formula, and they come out with anxiety, inner conflict, which is a health risk factor, a major health risk factor, marriage similarity, how well you stay focused, how well you waste time, how independent you are, low impulse control, as you will hear in the mental health field, low impulse control, and that basically is acting out, people who act out their anger and hostility. Now, we all have it to some degree, except we learn to control it, and that's where pugnacity comes in, anger management. And by the way, if you know somebody who has a problem, I have 7 of these little booklets on Taming Your Tiger. My friend, Dr. Lynn McMillan, down in Florida now, he's retired, he wrote this. It's an excellent book, the best one I've ever found on people managing their temper, their anger problem. And I only have 7 of those. And the one on healing of the broken brain, it's down in the book in Bible House, the ABC bookstore, whatever they call it here. And there was only 50 of those to go. And if they're still there, that is worth its weight in gold, by the way. He's demised. This is the last printing that was ever done for Dr. Chalmers, Eldon Chalmers. And he was the seminary professor for me, my mentor. And just before he passed away, I inherited his books. So I brought 50, gave them to the Book and Bible House for people who might want them. Okay, let's look at just a few of these. We will not have time to go through all of them, but suffice it to say, each one of our personality traits can be dissected. And we look at this in terms of charisma and warmth of personality on a scale of 1 to 10, would 5.5 be in the average? And that's where we would see right in the middle, this dark shaded area. On the low side, cool. High side, warm. Outgoing, reserved. Now, that's the charisma or warmth that people pick up on when you come in the room. This B score is what we call abstract thinking. People who are problem solvers, they challenge to be a problem solver. On the low side are people who are not challenged to be a problem solver. Because from the top of the sheet down, we are looking at inherited genetic factors. Then we come to the most critical factor, that's the C score, emotional sensitivity. And I go over this again because it's so extremely important. The C factor is affected by feelings, where your emotional sensitivity of the autonomic nervous system is. We know based on experience of thousands of people where this has been tested and done. And one of the questions I often ask people who score 1, 2, or 3, that's on the low side, emotionally sensitive. Do you sleep well? Usually, no. Do you eat breakfast? Usually, no. On the high side, then you have people who are very emotionally stable, and they tend to go with the logic rather than the feelings and emotions, whereas the low side, emotions and feelings get mixed in with trying to make decisions. The next score we look at is the E factor, which would be dominance. Now, this is what I call, personally, it's not written in the literature, but this is what I've discovered in thousands that we've done. People who are dominant, number one, dominance good for leadership up to a point, then you have what? Dictatorship. On the low side, humility, certain one of the spiritual gifts. Push humility too low, doormat syndrome. Extremes on any of these, as good as they might be or seem, can get to be a liability. So the dominance factor is number one when it comes to marital problems. And this is often what we look for. If we were doing counseling or something. The F score, happy-go-lucky, how much life we get out of life. On the high sky side, like we mentioned, the seniors at Forest Lake Academy, for 7 years we did that, and almost all of them, 95% of them would score 10, happy-go-lucky. And when you're too happy-go-lucky and it's study time or party time, which one's going to win? So you can have the academia up here as far as the intelligence, and be a problem solver, which our youngest daughter was. That's why she's almost a professional student and now at Emory. But this the psyche is kind of where you're at when you're looking for the academia and also the attitude towards party, party, party. And one has to win out over the other on that one. The G score has to be conscientiousness. How we, it's not the hearers of the word, but the doers. That's basically it on the high side. If you're too low, you tend to be expedient, just regards rules, not all that important. Whereas a high conscientious person, push it too high, then you have a legalistic attitude, especially if you're somewhat melancholy, okay? So that gets to be a problem, too, for some people. And you have two people, two firstborns marry each other, and your temperament happens to be like the young couple this morning described, the lion or the choleric individual. Conflicted, more conflicted than, say, two phlegmatics marry each other or two middle children. Middle children have trouble making decisions. Whereas the last born, you know, they get away with everything, and usually they are attracted to whoever's the most fun to be with. Just kind of the way they are. So conscientiousness is extremely important when it comes to character building. And our character is the only thing we'll take out of this life. And that's where the Holy Spirit really steps in. The lack of it, you know, it's kind of like coal. What is coal? The absence of heat. That's right. And so the conscientiousness on the high side, the absence of it is expedient, disregards rules. Then we have the next one at the very bottom is social boldness. People on the low side tend to be very shy. Do not make best call porters or somebody house-to-house salespeople because on the high side, they rush in where angels fear to tread, bold, venturesome, uninhibited in delight. That's kind of where they tend to function. Then we have the most critical factor when it comes to your emotional health, not just the autonomic nervous system, but now we're looking at tender loving care. Your felt need for TLC, okay? And when those needs are not being met, down here on the sweetheart spouse sentiment and the sexual satisfaction in these areas, we often substitute something else. We might become a workaholic, or we might go out and buy toys. We might become extremely defensive on the fear factor. We all have that. Fear of snakes, for example, most universal fear, spiders. All those fears kick in. And it can operate at the subconscious level, whether we're actually aware of it or not. It's just there, defensive posturing. And this is where the I factor, tender-minded, we call it, on the high side. Little hurts become big hurts for them. On the other hand, little hurts, no big deal. For the low person who's very tough-minded. I call it the John Wayne syndrome. And then you have the L factor, which is a person who's very suspicious, always distrustful, because it's like, I've been hurt before, I don't want to be hurt again. And as I told a group yesterday, it's kind of like the emotional scar. Some defensive posturing or some act happened to us, some traumatic event happened to us, and it leaves an emotional scar. The pain may go away in time, but the emotional scar will always be there, either at the conscious or unconscious level, that puts a defensive posturing in a person's life that says, I got along without you before I met you and get along without you now, if that goes too far. Because let's face it, those who know of somebody who's been through a divorce, or maybe someone here, a divorce happens a long time before it actually happens, doesn't it? Yeah. And this is the second most critical factor, these two together, when it comes to divorce. When they come to being engaged, this is the factor that we try to look at, knowing how you're going to deal with this, because sooner or later, it will arise in your relationship. And when it does come up, how are you going to deal with it? Those emotional scars that are left there can be very troublesome in all areas of life. And if you're too low, you can be too trusting, and other people will take advantage of you. The M score, imaginative, absent-minded, yes, hard to stay focused. On the low, your mind wanders off in different directions when you're trying to read a book, and it's hard to concentrate. Those things can be measured. What happens psychologically is they have shown that these people who are very creative tend to have more electrical activity going on in the brain. So it's kind of like running a tape recorder forward and backwards all at the same time. It mixes the signals up. And this imagination happens to be people who are more creative if it's focused. But if it's not, it's usually people who get into financial difficulties very quickly, very early on in life. And as the kids got to be near graduation at Forest Lake Academy, and we spend the whole week with them on courtship and dating, they started telling, we get all these credit card applications, you know, your mom, dad, good credit, and they now want you to get into it. And we tell them, I say, how many of you know the rule of 72 in compounding interest? Not a hand went up. I won't ask you guys, but I hope you know what the rule of 72 is when it comes to compounding interest. And maybe you'll ask somebody who does know, but it's a lifesaver, keeping you out of trouble financially. The M score, people who are very outspoken. I hate to say this about our president, but he has a low M score. Those are people who say things and then live to regret it. Whatever's in the mind is out the mouth on the low side. Low-scoring people on this particular factor tend to be a little bit more on the rough side. They don't mind roughing it when they have to. And on the high side, you have a person who has a high finesse. And they like nice things, expensive things. And that's where they get into financial trouble, too. On the low side, they get by with less in life and enjoy it just as much. and a low-scoring individual, since they're so crude and kind of down to earth, you come home tired. Hey, we're going to eat beans tonight. Let's eat them out of the can. We don't have to wash dishes. You know, that type of, and that's the extreme. But I'm just saying, people who are very low get by with less in life and enjoy it just as much as if they were king. And they are very outspoken. Whatever's in the mind, out the mouth, sometimes to their own regret. And that can be a problem too. But one fellow told me one time, he said, "Now I know why my wife cried all during the honeymoon. She had a 10 on this score and he had a 1. He planned the honeymoon to hike the Appalachian Trail." Now, a high-end person being polished and diplomatic, their idea of camping out would at least be Holiday Inn Express or something, but not camping the Appalachian Trail. But that's where he was. This is an example where two people, opposites attract, yes, but they didn't have that much in common when it came to this factor. O happens to be a certain amount of guilt. Apprehensive, self-blaming on the high side, guilt-prone, worry. And if your spouse doesn't worry, what's your lot in life? Worry twice as much, because it's like, he don't worry. I have to do all the worry. And sometimes that's, it's just the way it is. On the low side, self-assured, relatively free of anxiety and guilt. High O people feel guilty. They haven't done, may not have done anything to feel guilty. They just feel that way. And that's where it causes stress. And stress becomes cumulative. And that becomes a cardiovascular problem when it comes back to the personality traits, that low C factor we're talking about, the emotional sensitivity of the autonomic nervous system. It's been scored in some of the latest research using that instrument on the 16 personality inventory. There's a high correlation of propensity towards people who have cancer and people who have a low C. Remember, they don't sleep well either. All right. Q1 through Q4 are questions that person would answer about themselves when they finish filling out the questionnaire A, B, or C. And I, like I said the other day, there's no right or wrong answer except the 13 questions, and that's kind of like a dog is to a puppy as a cat is to a kitten. But these are questions that usually are presented to the person where they respond A, B, or C. And one lady in Miami, remember I said she scored on her card that goes through the op scanner, every answer on there, 187 questions, every answer was B, uncertain, in between, uncertain. I said, "Are you sure you're that uncertain?" What do you think her answer was? I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. Q1, whether we're experimenting or rebellious. People who are rebellious on this factor is going to be way up on the high side. They question everything. They're not only questioning things, but if they're very defensive, that defensive nature I was talking about, that puts them on the opposite side of where most people are. Most people want to trust until they feel that they've been violated in some way. But these are the people who are pushing the boundaries out there. On the low side, very conservative. So the person who is very conscientious but very conservative down here does come across to other people as somewhat legalistic. Then you have the person who is self-sufficient. Dominance is number one for critical relationships. The I and L factor, we talked about being tough-minded and sensitive with the low C, the autonomic nervous system. Now we hit the third most critical factor, and that's self-sufficiency. Good for business, good for your job, almost everything you do in life, this would be a plus, except in a relationship when things go awry, especially in one of those 10 motivational drives. When things go wrong over there, this gets to be more of an attitude about the relationship. It's a relationship that develops into an attitude that says, I got along without you before I met you, and get along without you now. So there's a polarization and a pulling away. You may come back together after a spat or something, but you never come back quite as close as you felt like you were at one time. And the young couple that's presented this morning, if you need their material, I think it's back there too. It helps couples kind of see where and your expectation of what the other person is in this area. On the low side, then you have a person who is a joiner, a follower, and doesn't want to be out of step with the group. Sometimes you have to be. Sometimes you have to be, especially those perhaps who have come out of another faith, you know, like you come out of a Baptist church and become an Adventist. And things are great and wonderful, but you find your friends kind of shy away from you. And that's not healthy either. And if you don't create new friends in the environment, then you feel like you're an outsider. And what do you think about half the members on the average church book are on Sabbath morning? At home or somewhere else in most churches. It's because of the conflicted areas in some of those areas here. And so friendships are very important. This self-sufficiency, good for business and on the job, but a lot of times being self-sufficient, being too defensive, and being more expedient in some areas can put you on the outside looking in, spiritually speaking. Q3, the discipline of the will, and that's what we had mentioned here in our Bible reading a while ago about the Holy Spirit. The discipline of the will, and you see that over and over again. Paul even talks about it. Don't be double-minded. Don't be tossed to and fro like a ship at sea with no rudder. And that's basically what it is. Follows a good self-image down here on Q3. Discipline. On the low side, you have a person who is totally undisciplined. And that gets to be a heavy liability because they flounder, just like that ship in the ocean, floundering from one place to the other. Dr. Chalmers used to say, it's like a ship at sea with no rudder, lost in a storm with no port in mind. And they just go from day to day haphazardly. And when you don't have the discipline in your finances, you don't have the discipline in your spiritual area of your life, and you don't have the discipline in your parenting styles, you can see this is a person who can really get messed up psychologically. And so those are some of the areas that we tend to look at. When Christ, the Holy Spirit, is formed within, the hope of glory, then the truth of God, will so act upon the natural temperament that its transforming power will be seen in changed characters. How true that is. Now, we don't have time to go through the temperaments, but I want to suffice to say, the top two are the extroverts. The bottom two are the introverts. The sanguine, the party waiting to happen. These little caricatures, my son-in-law drew them for me. He's an artist. And the choleric or the lion, as we heard from the young couples this morning, they want to get things done yesterday. And the melancholy, and Moses, of course, was a melancholy. Ellen White herself said, I have to fight the melancholy spirit. And I read to you the other day some of the quotations that she had, a whole page or two of quotations, how we as Christians, how we as Seventh-day Adventists need to understand temperaments so that we know how to minister to other people. And not only that, but God often places diverse personalities in the same family. Our youngest daughter, remember I said she was a people person, a people pleaser. Our first two came along. Helen is very phlegmatic, of course. He's the best kind of wife you can have. Amen. And oftentimes, I would catch her just staring at our youngest child, who was just a real people person. Now, a phlegmatic is usually not a people person, but a pleaser. And she was just staring at our youngest child when she was real tiny and think, this could not possibly be my baby. So much different. But unfortunately, or fortunately, she is, but totally different than mom and dad's personality. And then, of course, when we go through that chart, it will tell you what percentage of each one of these you are. That little chart was published in Insight magazine several years ago, and I compared it to the one that Andrews puts out for $4 or $5, and I get the same results. So you might want to try it or take one and use it in your church. Battlegrounds. There are 11 basic battlegrounds. Let me run quickly through them. The impossible, no way marriage. Being in love can adversely affect the logic of the brain. Thus, a person makes choices that defy sound logic, the consequences which may be guilt-driven. So the emotional sensitivity of the autonomic nervous system, which we just saw up here, where all the emphasis in the love relationship, when young people are in love, they will make decisions based on love, not logic. And you as a parent know better, but they do not, because they go in with their feelings. And that's what happens sometimes when you go with your feeling. It's a no-way marriage. I'm not sure. That got out of sequence. But the trampoline concept. Human beings are made for this relationship, which requires a support system. The actualization of the fruits of the Spirit find reality, first of all, in the family, growing up. Children watch mom, dad, older siblings, modeling the values. That is why we focus the work of the Holy Spirit on the family life. And remember the first day I talked to you about the lady who had a story, and everybody has a story. The theme song for the every Adventist church ought to be what, did I say? Cheers. Everybody wants to go, should go where everybody's problems seem the same, and everybody knows your name. Okay. I thought that was interesting, you know, and she was kind of an inactive member, but she thought that ought to be the theme song for every church. After I listened to her story, I agree, you know, because everybody has a story. Paul addresses the church compared to a person's body, of course, and, you know, can the hand say that I want to be a foot and vice versa? So we have to take our talents, our skills, and use them where they best fit. This week, we are dissecting those traits and personality. The restoration and uplifting of humanity begins in the home. The work of parents underlines every other. Society is composed of families. It's the basic building block for the nation. We see what's happening the devil has done to marriage. Has it not? In the last few weeks even, or months, what the devil has now done to marriage. Society is composed of families, and of course it's what the heads of families make it. If you want to be kind, want kindness, be kind. If you want friends, be friendly. Help, be helpful. Love, be loving. If you want respect, respect yourself. You will most often get more of the things that matter in life by giving them first than you ever will by trying desperately to get them or asking for them. Paul says, you are the body of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, has appointed, first of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, healing, gifts of administration, speaking another language or interpreting those languages. And then Paul asks the rhetorical question, do all people have all these? Of course not. Of course not. But that's kind of where it's at. Each person has different amounts of these energy to accomplish the daily tasks. Remember, from the time you wake up in the morning till you go to sleep at night, all of your energy is going to be expended in one of those 10 different areas. These amounts may vary from day to day, but overall will remain the same, about the same, for the rest of your life. Career, home, parental, fear, a lot of energy is put into being safe. After all, look at all the break-ins or home invasions that happen today. I mean, security companies are doing a boom in business because it seems like these people who break into houses, you know, they get a slap on the wrist and they're back out there breaking in more houses. So all of these things. And as we age, some of these things changed. We talked yesterday a little bit about who's the most impulsive buyers, you know, men or women. We discovered, yeah, women are the most impulsive buyer on little ticket items, but men, big ticket items less often. And also certain things change as we get older, such as dominance. We found also that dominance tends to go up in women and down in men as we get older. And at a certain point, it's like two ships at night that pass each other. And that's why it's important to look at all of these factors that influence our relationship. So stresses in the home, we previewed these briefly on Monday. It's like walking a tightrope, managing your time, your work, money, parenting skills, teenagers if you have them, or grandchildren who are teenagers, developing coping skills. All of your energy go back into those 10. Sleeping habits. Remember, people who are very emotionally sensitive or tend not to sleep very well also have a propensity towards sweets, have a sweet tooth. That's an enemy, sugar, in that sense. Eating habits, when you eat, how you eat, what you eat, those are very important too for your emotional sense of well-being. And we found that people who have a low C usually do not eat breakfast. I was that way for most of my life until years ago when I discovered eating breakfast is essential for the body to function the way the body was intended to be. So I started eating breakfast, and it made a world of difference, a world of difference. So eating habits, and then the resilience, the ability to bounce back. Battleground number two, just living together. We found that more than 62% of our young people today, even in the church, are opting to live together before marriage or having sexual relations. It's like marriage without a license, most of which only lasts 6 to 9 months. Shack-up relationships usually last 6 to 9 months, and it creates that emotional distrust in relationships. Anything that's very painful goes into the long-term memory. You know that. Anything you've experienced that's very traumatic goes into long-term memory. Unless it's something extremely traumatic, then you have post-traumatic stress disorder. It's there, but it's hard to deal with it. We don't know why. It's something like, something is wrong. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. People who come back from the battlefield a lot of times, these are things that happen. So it's kind of hard to get it out, to recognize that these things do exist, and it's in the brain. Because whatever we've seen, wherever we've been, all the activities our entire life has been stored up here in the brain. God's marvelous instrument. Battleground number three, the mind reader marriage. I knew you'd react that way. That's why I didn't tell you. I just knew it. Hidden agendas in relationship. Body language speaks volumes. We talked yesterday about the 12 steps in bonding and how we go through the whole steps in hand-to-hand, face-to-face, you know, side-by-side. When you're looking at the couple gave the little experiment this morning, they said, you look at the other, your spouse, or your beloved, you look them in the eye, just stare them in the eye. That's like the mirror of the soul. And that's hard to do. But as you're doing so, you're that close up, you're breathing each other's breath. And when you go to Hawaii on your next trip and you say aloha, that in Hawaiian means breath of God. Aloha, breath of God. And so you're actually exchanging not only this body language, where you're in each other's space, but you're looking at each other's soul, so to speak. And there's some type of nonverbal communication that goes on with this body language. And sometimes how people speak or how they react and where their body is. And, of course, when I had a seminar one time, a lady came in, sat right on the second seat over there, 15 minutes prior to the seminar. It was the North American Division. So these were people from all over. And sat there with her arms crossed, solemn face, not a smile on her face. And I thought, oh, this is going to be tough. She'll have something to say about all this when it's over. But it didn't happen that way. I really misjudged her, but, you know, she was just comfortable that way. And some people are. You know, they just put the arm up on the belly and that's it. Or if they like to sleep, they will doze off. That low-scoring C individual, by the way, the emotional sensitivity, when they have sweets and things like that, the need for sleep increases, but then they don't sleep soundly. They don't get the REM sleep, the rapid eye movement. They don't get the deep restful sleep. So they sleep, but it's only about that deep. They need the restful sleep, the REM sleep. That's another story. So the mind reader, hidden agenda, body language. Men don't pick up on these clues very well. Women do. It's quite interesting when we have seminars for ministers. The wives pick up on a lot of things the ministers never do. Or when you go to visit in the home, Helen will ask me, well, didn't you see this or didn't you see that? I was totally oblivious to it. It's just my mind. And then about battleground number four, the dictator doormat syndrome. We talked about that a while ago with that particular factor on the personality. Used by religious people a lot of times. In Ephesians chapter 5 talks about be imitators of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself for the church. And all those factors that the young couple that went through this morning and their material is back there. What we need to do to help our spouse feel cherished. Now, the man usually needs to feel respected, but the wife needs to feel cherished. Above everything else, she needs to feel that she's number one in your life. The dictator doormat marriage, used by religious people a lot of time. Then you have battleground number five, the parent-child marriage. Opposite-sex parents' influence on the children. The daughter marries the man like her dad. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not so good. The son will marry a woman like his mother. And sometimes that's good, sometimes not so good. It just all depends. Then you have the passive men and wild women marriage. After work, he tunes out and she wants to tune in. He becomes more passive and she becomes more frustrated and wilder. Dominance versus submissive in this relationship. Again, that dominance factor comes to bear. That's why I call it number one. That's where the battles take place. They're internalized on the emotional level with that C factor and the I score, the felt need for tender, loving care. Then you have the crowded marriage, over-involvement with the in-laws and outlaws in the family. Usually that happens when you're young in relationships. And number eight, the kid-centered marriage, total focus on the kids, the pets, and other activities that go on with the kids until they get out of the house, and then all of a sudden, things go awry. The empty marriage kicks in then. Midlife, empty nest syndrome, being needed all of a sudden. Mother's not as needed as she was before. And this sudden changing of attitude creates a problem for some women. Today, people go off to find themselves, okay, often where a third party will enter the picture. Now, usually that's where affairs take place, during this midlife crisis, as some people call it. And it happened, James Dobson says, it happens about 90% of the men, some form or degree. But that can get to be problematic, too. And those third party, let's say emotional involvement at the office, it's not a physical thing, but it's more of an emotional attachment that we form with somebody. It may evolve into a physical thing, but a lot of times this is where the boundaries have to be kept. And this is where, if you're conscientious about doing what's right because it's right to do, you will keep those boundaries where they should be just to protect yourself, your spouse, and your family. Those boundaries are very, very important. Then you have the career marriage. When everything else goes awry and you're not being fulfilled in sweetheart, spouse, your anger and hostility is being diverted up here. You're not getting the kind of love life you think you should. Your energy goes up here. Because if it was the other way around, it would be very problematic. And that's where a lot of people get into trouble with affairs and the like. So it's where you put that energy. The career marriage, a career person or a person with a career. Are you a career person or a person with a career? Battleground number 11. I'm not in love anymore. And that's the big announcement. I'm not in love anymore. I love you, but I'm not in love. You see the difference? I love you, but I'm not in love with you anymore. So whatever has happened, it's a problem. On the depth of this thing, when it comes to dealing with these issues here, it can come out of fear, aging. You know, time is a great healer. But sometimes the guilt, and remember, guilt is like stress. It's cumulative. And that's why we should take our burdens to the Lord every day. And your devotional life is imperative to stay close to the Lord. And when I did my sermon recently on walking in the Spirit, you walk so close to the Lord that you feel His presence all the time. That everything that happens, He's going to see. The best comes out for you. And He's looking out after our interests, the Holy Spirit. And I have discovered that for those of you here the first day. I told you about my healing back in April. It's been a miracle for me. For 6 months, I lived with a heart rate in the 30s and 20s, lightheaded and dizzy. 24th of April, we had an anointing. I was reluctant to follow James chapter 5 says, that's the instruction. Men have a hard time reading instructions and following. So finally I did it after Helen kept urging me to do this. And she said, call and cancel that meeting in Carolina. You can't do it. Walking around like a zombie. And so we had the meeting April 24, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, about 20 minutes, anointing two of my colleagues. Nothing happened miraculously, but on the way home, my heart rate went up to 60, 70s. I took it today, it's in the 70s. My resting heart rate this afternoon was 70s. And it's been there ever since. And that's why I'm here. I just praise the Lord. So, identifying these factors, any score may indicate both a desirable and undesirable quality, either high or low. Sometimes it's good to be high, sometimes it's good to be low in some of these factors, but it depends on how you use it. Dominance, for example, good for personality in leadership factors, but not so good if it's too high, then it becomes a dictator. You can see you're pushing people the wrong way. And that gets to be a bit of a liability. These were the primary traits, just as you look at them from the graph, and we have a little chart back there with these on them. You can take them with you, and you'll notice that the adjectives for each factor is in descending order. What time do y'all have? My watch has stopped. What is it? Okay. So these adjectives, like warm, is more descriptive of that A factor on the high side than outgoing, easygoing, and the likes people. It's rated in descending order, contrasted to the other side. And so when you get that graph back there, what I often challenge couples to do, put down where you think you are and where you think he or she is, and then compare them. Now, dominance is a factor that does not go away very easily. I've had one lady over the last 25 years or so, she has done this inventory on the computer about four times. And every time she's done it, she lives up in New England, but every come to Florida in the wintertime, I want to do that inventory. Hold it up like this, the profile. Dominance, 10. I am not dominant. She gets all upset. I am not dominant. But I talk to her husband. Her husbands, everyone, describe her as a very domineering, take-charge type person. A nurse, good. Good for a nurse to be that way, but you bring that attitude home and it gets to be problematic. Why? Nurses have one of the highest divorce rates. Here's why. Nursing student starts off training. Her humility, dominant score is down on the low side. Very humble, mild, easily led, accommodating, have a caring spirit. Now she goes through nurses training. If years go by, now she's up on the floor. She's a head nurse on the floor. She's telling patients what to do and how to do it and when to do it. They got that little gown open in the back. They don't give her any lip. She comes home and she's telling hubby what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Not in such a subtle way that it's kind of like rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. And all of a sudden, there's a little polarization here from the what she was in nursing student. And she's been empowered by the dominance factor because it's moved from the low side, submissive, up to the high side, dominant. And now she's been empowered because she earns a whole lot more money, perhaps, than he does. And that takes on a different attitude. When a woman is empowered with money and things are going awry in the relationship and nothing is working out up there, that gets to be problematic. And over the years, we have tried to do the seminars for singles, some of who think they want to get remarried, and we have tried to do the personality compatibility profile. So we take each one of these factors and we square the difference between his score and her score, and we square the difference and total up the sum of the squares. So what we're looking for is a total sum of the squares. Now, a lady came in yesterday who went through this test many years ago when we had the marriage retreat at Nasoka Pines, and she said, and of course I didn't remember her personally, but she shared all this with me in the cafeteria. She said she and her husband scored, instead of the average score of like 50 over 65, a ratio of similarity. She scored, and her husband, 320 over 65. That's a ratio unlike any that I've ever, had, because it's just so extreme. In other words, almost every factor was totally opposite each other. Now, when they went through this, she admitted the other day, she said, "And I come to realize that he's never going to be like me, and I'm never going to be like he is in these different areas, because some factors are more critical than others, and dominance happens to be one of them." So it's like night and day. But if you recognize that and you complement each other, you know, his weakness, her weakness, complemented with each other's strength, you know, then it's a home free. It's a ball game that's home. And it will work out. Otherwise, it gets to be extremely problematic. So each of the A factors, if we went through them in great detail, this is what each factor would look like. These would be like the secondary factors. For example, the A factor, a person who is high on this charisma and warmth, good-natured, likes people, ready to cooperate, attentive to people, soft-hearted, casual, very trusting, adaptable, and careless, laughs ready, and they like a party waiting to happen. On the low side, notice the adjectives, may seem critical. Now, it doesn't mean they are, but they may seem critical, and this comes across in the nonverbal, okay? Sometimes the body language. Somewhat detached, again, the body language. Stands by their own ideas, cool and aloof. Precise, objective, somewhat distrustful, especially if that suspicious defensive character is there. People who have been hurt in life will have that emotional scarring. Distrustful, skeptical, sometimes very rigid in their expectations. Now, over the years, we have tested pastors as being extroverted or introverted, basically with the temperaments. And what do you think most pastors are? Adventist pastors, I should say. Introverted. Now, they may come across in the pulpit up there or when they come to visit as the extroverted, but most of them are introverted, more studious, more academically oriented. Our evangelists, on the other hand, when we've done a group of evangelists, they tend to be more on the high side of this A factor, good-natured, likes people, enjoys just being around people. In fact, they're kind of bored when there's nobody around to talk to, this type of thing. And so that gets to be a little bit problematic. So you think of this factor as your outer garment of your personality, the charisma and warmth that other people sense when you walk in the room or whenever somebody else comes in the room. If they have that charisma and warmth, you just pick up on it very easily. The B score, of course, is that abstract thinking, problem solving, people who do crossword puzzles in ink and things like that. The B score has to do with the thinking style and how you're challenged to solve problems. A person who has a 1 or a 2, married to somebody who has a 9 or a 10, that gets to be a problem, because who's going to do the financing? The person on the low side is not challenged to follow through on rules, a little bit disorganized, and they just have trouble seeing the details of things. They're not challenged to solve problems. And academia, that's a little bit of a problem. People who are high in abstract thinking. You saw in the news that little sixth grader won the spelling bee. And I noticed most of these kids who win the spelling bee, even that little six-year-old girl, you know, she came in second, but she won the spelling bee, number 2. And she's only 6 years old. Most of these kids have been homeschooled. So my hat's off to those who do the homeschooling. Let me move quickly on. We're running out of time. The C factor, we come back to it now about sleep. Here are some things at the bottom that are very essential for people who have this emotional sensitivity of the autonomic nervous system. What can we do that helps us get by? Eating breakfast, perhaps, is number one. How do we sleep better? Well, avoid refined sugar at the very bottom. Avoid refined sugar and take a walk every day. The B complex vitamins are essential for good nerve function. Now, if you're not eating a well-balanced diet, you're not getting the vitamins and nutrients like you should. But the B complex vitamins are essential for good nerve function, along with a daily intake of vitamin C. Vitamin C helps the other B complex vitamins work. It's kind of like a catalyst. It's like oil in your car. Car doesn't run on oil, but it needs it to make it other things work. You understand? So vitamin C helps the B-complex vitamins do their job. And that's why if you're not eating a good balanced diet, some of the better vitamins is very good. And do a little family history analysis. Because of the coronary risk that's involved with this this problem. Now, I had the coronary problem. I know my sister had it. My older brother had it. My mother had it and died at an early age of 52 or so. So I have done a little family history analysis. I'm 77 now, soon will be. And so I know how these things hit you and hurt you. Do a family history analysis for coronary risk. High blood pressure, yes, it ran in my family, so I have to watch a lot of things that I do or don't do, eat or don't eat. Stress-related diseases, including cancer. Eat a good breakfast every morning, whether you like it or not. Get in the habit, at least something every morning, because I found that the very difficult thing to do. Then you have the emotional stability. How do you bring stability to a person who has inherited some of these tendencies? This is partly an inherited trait, and if you do that little family history analysis, you find out some of those characteristics are going to follow you right into your life and into your children's life, as we have noticed with our grandchildren. The sensitivity of the autonomic nervous system. Then you have the dominance factor, which we've talked about. Part of it is hereditary. This factor affects marriage. It's what I call the number one factor where the battles take place. But it's internalized on the emotional level with the factor C and the I, the tender loving care score. There are advantages and dangers at both poles of being either too high or too low on all of these factors. The dominance factor, of course. Now notice some of the more drawn out adjectives that describe this person who is highly dominant. Assertive, aggressive, stubborn, bossy, pushy, arrogant. We could go on and on with the adjectives. Independent-minded, stern, hostile, expressive, unconventional, rebellious, headstrong, admiration-demanding. That's on the high side. Combine this with a high social boldness. The social boldness is where you rush in, where angels fear to tread. When you have those two, then you have people who kind of bowl you over. They're the people who like to get things done. Leadership just comes more natural to them. On the low side, of course, it's just the opposite. A person who is more reclusive, more dependent. So a spouse, for example, who has a one or a two is going to be more dependent on the spouse that has the high dominance, whether it's male or female. More diplomatic on the low side of E, more of the humility that comes out, the spiritual gifts. A little bit more conventional, conforming, easily upset, however, by authority figures a lot of times. But humility is one of the traits for that individual. Then we look at happy-go-lucky, on the high side, talkative, cheerful, happy-go-lucky, frank, expressive, reflects the group quickly and alert. They're just a party waiting to happen, very enthusiastic. And that word enthusiastic comes from the Greek entheos, which means to be in Christ. So a very enthusiastic person basically is in Christ. Spontaneous, yes. Careless, yes. Impulsive, yes. Very expressive in their ideas, especially if they have that outspoken attitude. Okay, we have about a minute, Glenn. Sober, serious-minded on the low side. And that sometimes is where we kind of pull back and we don't socialize. But if you have somebody who has to be a greeter at church, let them have a high F score, happy-go-lucky, instead of somebody who looked like a prune face standing at the door trying to invite you to have a happy Sabbath, this type of thing. There was one or two more factors down here I wanted to close with because we don't have time to go through them all. If your life feels like you're overwhelmed, like this picture here, and you're inundated with all your workloads, unclutter your life. Does your garage, or your neighbor's garage, I should say, look like that? Unclutter your life. Do something every day to make other people happy, even if it's leaving them alone. Your emotions help control your emotions. For husbands and wives, 8 hugs a day. At least 3 full body embraces every single day. Spend time alone with the Lord. Spend time with your family. Eat at the table. We don't have time to go through all of why that's important, but eat at the table at least once a day instead of in front of the TV like more couples than average do. Affirm and encourage each other every day. Develop a forgiving spirit and have a date time. Elder Bradford used to tell the story of a husband and wife. They're always having problems, mean. He was so mean. She went to see an attorney. He said, I want to divorce my husband. He's been so mean to me. I want to divorce him, but I want to do something so bad it'll hurt him, and I'll just be a painful memory in his past. She said, all right, you want to really hurt him. I tell you what, you go home and treat him like the king of the house for 30 days, and then you up and gone, bag and baggage, your history. And he'll know how much he has lost, a jewel he has lost in his life. She didn't like that, but she said, well, I'll try it. 30 days came and went. She didn't come back to see the counselor, the attorney. And so a few weeks later, he was in the mall waiting for his wife. And here comes this lady down the mall. He said, excuse me, but aren't you the lady that wanted to divorce your husband because he was so mean to you? Divorce my husband? I'm married to the most wonderful man in the world. I say, man, if you want to be treated like the king of the house, you treat her like the queen of the house and see what happens. Helen Melcote said this, I was regretting the past, fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fear, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, in the time, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. May God bless you in your work, in your ministry, in your pleasure, your leisure, and thank you for coming and being part of our seminar. God bless you.